Man, that song ought to make even some of you old dead Baptists get up and shout. That ought to bring some life to you, some resurrection life to you right there. I guarantee it. I kind of quenched the spirit over there because when they got to singing about being orphaned and then being adopted and then bearing the name of our God, man, I wanted to just get up and shout, just glory, hallelujah. Because that shows us what our life has come from and what it's come to. We were orphaned. We didn't have no father. But praise the Lord, we've been adopted into His family. Praise the Lord. And then that part that He always wins. He always wins. If there's nothing else today, I want you to know He always wins. I'm going to tell you, when he shed that last ounce of blood on the cross of Calvary. And they took him down off of that cross that day. They put him in a barred tomb. They sealed that tomb with a stone. And many thought it was over with. But folks, that was only the beginning. That was only the beginning. Praise God, our God, He always wins. It may have looked like the devil won right now in our lives, right now in our country, right now of everything that's going on. It may look like the devil is winning, but he's not. Our God always wins. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Praise the Lord. Let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Before we get started, I want you to know I love every one of you. Amen? I love you. I'm not saying that because the message is going to be rough or tough today, by no means. I just want you to know that I love you. And the reason being is just I'm going to share a little bit more with our church here a little later on. But I do want to say this morning. Sad to say that the devil, and sometimes it appears that he wins. But just like that song says, remember, the Lord always wins. In the end, the Lord always wins. And the Lord will win in this situation right here. But there's a very well-known fundamentalist preacher, pastor, missionary. His life has been turned upside down by social media. All it takes is an accusation. And what I say this morning, don't use your social media as a platform to destroy somebody's life, because I'm going to tell you, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. If you got a problem with me, if you got a problem with one of your fellow members of Lighthouse Baptist Church, or you've got an issue with somebody else, go to that individual and address that issue. Don't plaster it all over social media. Because I'm going to tell you, God's going to hold those accountable who have done this, who have destroyed or tried to destroy this man of God. That's all I'm going to say. But I'm going to tell you this morning, that's why I said I loved you. And sometimes, and by the way, I have been accused of this. I've been accused of being abusive with the Word of God. I've been accused of that before. But I'm going to tell you, I preach God's Word. If it upsets you, or if it offends you, or if it rubs you the wrong way, and I've said this hundreds of times, I don't get back in my office or at my kitchen table where I do a lot of my studying and reading and preparation now. I don't get there and try to figure out what can I preach that's going to rub them the wrong way or upset them or make them mad. That's not my intention. My intention when I bring God's Word is to be obedient to the Word of God, to be obedient to His call and His command on what the Lord would have me to bring before you. And today, the message of the hour, this is what God has given me. And I'm going to preach it the way God has given it to me. I hope that it'll be a help. I hope it'll be an encouragement. I hope it'll be the spiritual nutrition that you need to continue your walk with God. But I do want you to know that I love you. And I'm not here to bully you. I'm not here to manipulate you. I'm not here to brainwash you. I'm here because God called me. Amen? Amen. And if there's something said you don't like, come to me. Don't plaster it out there in the world. Come to me. Let's do it biblically. Let's do it biblically. That's the way God wants it done. That's the way God wants it done. Because remember, what you sow, it's going to come back. You know, Solomon talks about digging a ditch. You know what happens? You dig a ditch in hopes to ensnare somebody else. You're going to fall in it. That's just a warning, folks. And I'm not warning. Hey, I'm just giving you what God's laid on my heart. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Great passage of Scripture here. Talks about the perilous times that we're living in. Talks about the days and times that you and I are living in right now. I believe we can see this. I believe we can see all of these various things here. But the Lord's laid on my heart one particular thought in this passage of Scripture this morning, but I would like to read it all. So if you will, stand with me as we honor God's Word in the reading of it. We begin in verse number 1, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Familiar, we know it. Most of you can quote these verses right here from memory because you've heard me preach on it. You've heard others preach on it, teach on it. Tremendous and a powerful passage of Scripture. But Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Notice what he says, "from such turn away." I'd like to bring a message this morning entitled, "A Dangerous Deception, Powerless Professors." Dangerous deception. I don't know that I've ever preached a full message on this particular verse alone, but I'm going to today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. He says again, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Bless it now. May it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our paths. May we hide your word in our heart that we not sin against you. Bless the message. Use it today for each and every one of our benefit. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In this passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5, describes how the culture will be in our last days, or in the last days. Every one of these descriptive words can apply to what we see going on right now. He starts off by describing the perilous times, which perilous means dangerous, corrupt, violence. We see that evident everywhere we look. We hear on the news every day of the murders, of the robberies, the rapes, all the violence that goes on around. We hear this every day. We were talking about it this past week in casual conversation about the old days, and when I was talking about some of my grandparents, you know, and how they weren't afraid to go to bed at night with their doors wide open and the windows wide open and all of that, and they very seldom ever locked their doors or their windows or anything round about. That was just the day and time. You didn't have to fear for your life. But nowadays, we have all kind of alarm systems on our house and our cars and everything else because we're in fear of somebody coming in and violating our lives and what we have worked to attain. That is the days and times that we're living in. Then he goes on by describing them not only as perilous times, he describes those perilous times by saying that men shall be lovers of their own selves, and how true that is. Sad to say, and we've seen this very much evident in recent days, months, and years in a number of various ways, but we find here that people care only about themselves. They're only concerned about me, myself, and I. Well, I'm not concerned about everyone else. I'm not concerned about my family. I'm not concerned about my co-worker. I'm not concerned about my fellow church member. We see this evident, the fact of people loving and caring only for themselves and thinking only of themselves. He goes on to say that they'll be covetous. They'll be boasters, proud. They'll be blasphemers, disobedient to parents. They'll be unthankful, unholy. Bible talks about without natural affection. We see this so true in many ways in the days and times that we're living. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You realize there are people out there that don't like people that do good. There are people out there that, I mean people that in your work area, you've got coworkers, you've got neighbors, you've got family members that despise you because you want to live a good life. And they're out to get you. That's just like this incident that I was telling you about. There are people out there that despise you and despise the good things that people say of you and the recognition that you have because they don't have that and they want it. And so they're willing to destroy the lives of others all for the sake of bringing that glory upon themselves. Verse 4 talks about traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Folks, we could stay there for quite a while talking about how people are more concerned with their own pleasure every day. That's why today we've got a few empty places in our pews because people love pleasure more than they love God. Sad to say, we've seen a culture and a society that try to include pleasure into their worship and into their church surrounding. They've tried to add the two together. Folks, you can't love pleasure and love the church at the same time. There has to be a division there. There has to be a line drawn in the sand. There has to be a period of separation. We can't love the world and love God at the same time. The Bible tells us that. The Bible says that we're loved not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, what does the Bible say? The love of the Father is not in him. It can't happen. Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 when he said, "For no man can serve two masters. For either he'll love the one, hate the other, despise one, and cleave the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." That is an impossibility. But we find this so true today. Loving pleasure more than lovers of God. And then we get to our text verse. Our text verse. Possibly this is the most dangerous attribute of our current society and culture that we see. The most dangerous of them all because of that deception. That deception, having a form of godliness. This is a dangerous deception that is being seen around our world today. The Word of God warns us in Matthew chapter 24, "Take heed that no man deceive you." On down a few verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible talks again about some continuation of evil things that go on in the last days. And he describes it by saying, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." And what are they doing? They're deceiving. And then on top of that, they are being deceived. In fact, we see our text here of having a form of godliness. I saw this recently, and this was a quote or a statement made by Charles Haddon Spurgeon in 1889 of seeing things that were transpiring during that day and time. Now, 1889 was quite a few years back. But he finds here, and this is his words, he said, there will spring up in the Christian church a body of faithless men who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Charles Haddon Spurgeon in 1889, he said there this was going to happen. This was what was going to happen to the local church. What was going to happen? They were going to be deceived, and they were going to deceive. They were going to be deceived. James chapter 1 verse 22 reminds us of this great truth when James writes, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Doing what? Deceiving our own selves. Personally deceiving our own selves. This particular verse right here talking about the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, I believe with all my heart that it describes at least 2/3 of professing believers today. At least 2/3. I've used these statistics many times before, but back in the early days in ministry of Billy Graham said that he thought that at least 80% of all church members were lost. The great evangelist, B.R. Lakin, he made this statement, very bold statement, but he said that he believed that at least 85% of all professing believers were lost. They have a form of godliness, but what? They deny the power thereof. They're ultimately powerless Christians. They're powerless professors. They have no power in your life. Let me say that when you get saved, when you get birthed into the family of God, when you're born again, your life has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Folks, you get the power of God in your life. But these individuals are denying the power. Now the word form, notice there in our text in verse number 5, the Bible says having a form of godliness. The word form says that they, or means that they have an outward shape or appearance. It also means they have an outward display of religion. Now, there are a number of characters in the Bible that fit this particular example here. One of them would be the scribes and the Pharisees in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told them by saying, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Do you realize today that there are many people that attend church, that do all the activities of the church, that are very religious on the outside? They even call the Lord, Lord, but they are not doing what God has commanded them to do. Titus chapter 1 verse 16 says that they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work they're even literally they're reprobate. That's what the Bible says. We've got so many Christians today that are calling the Lord, Lord, but they're not doing what God has told them to do. They have only a form. There has nothing. Folks, they don't have it in here. Folks, you can have all the religion you want up here, but if you don't have it right in here, in your heart, in your life, you don't have Jesus. There's no borderline. There's no straddling the fence. Either you've got it or you don't have it. Jesus said that. In John chapter 3, verse 36, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It's important, you and I, that we know that we have it. That's why he tells us in the book of 1 John chapter 5 verse 13 that ye may know that ye have eternal life. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." But so many today are filled just like with the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 through 23, here again the Lord Jesus addressing this similar issue of hypocrisy. and forms of godliness, outward appearance to the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying? Not everyone that professes faith in Jesus Christ is a true believer. Not everyone that has faith or professes faith in Jesus Christ is going to go to heaven one day. That's what he's saying. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils. In thy name done many wondrous works. Hey, folks, I was just like that for many years. If I would have stood before the pearly gates of heaven and stood before our Creator and Maker God in his very presence and said, why should I allow you into heaven? I said, God, look at everything I've done. You know, you've heard this message before. This is not a new message. This is a reminder of severe truth that you and I need to accept and believe. Folks, it is our good. Our getting to heaven is not based upon if our good outweighs our bad. And what we have accomplished in this life. There are people in hell today that have preached sermons. Folks, there's no doubt that there are fundamental independent Baptist preachers and missionaries and evangelists that are probably in hell today and others that will go there one day because they never truly accepted Christ Jesus. They had a form of godliness. Folks, I know a man right now. Some of you know the very same man that I'm talking about because he has preached sermons right here in this church many years ago. There was not a straighter preacher that I know of than this particular man. And this particular man that I speak of, he deserted his family. He forsook his wife. He left her in financial ruin. He deserted his daughters. And he deserted his faith in God. You say, well, what did he have? Is he saved? I don't have any idea. I hope that he is saved. I hope that he is born again. I hope that God will chasten him one day. And praise God, I hope that I see him in heaven. But he may be just like I'm talking about here, as the Pharisees. He may have had a form of godliness. He may be the one that the Lord prophesied that had received the truth and had turned from that truth, just as a dog will return to its vomit. And the pig or the swine who are wallowing in the mire. Jesus talks here about the Pharisees. In fact, Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, he said before men, notice, you listen to the words. He said before men ye appear righteous. You know what the Lord was saying to the Pharisees? He said, you got to look. Folks, it's not about having to look. It's not about having to look. I may grow my hair down my back. I may come in a golf shirt and Bermuda shorts and sandals one day. It's not about appearance. Did not the Word of God tell us that we're not to judge according to appearance? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but what does God look at? God looks at the heart. I'm not saying that our appearance ought not to be a reflection, because it should. Our appearance ought to reflect what's truly inside our lives. I mean, I couldn't preach a gospel and preach a message of the Word of God that I preach today and look a certain way. I think they coincide with one another. I think we ought to look the look, and I think we ought to walk the walk and talk the talk and live everything's in there. But Jesus said, before men you appear righteous. You've got the look. He said, but what the problem is, there's something wrong on the inside. And that's what we're seeing today. There are a lot of people that appear to be righteous. The church is full of those people. But there's something wrong going on in their heart and in their lives and in their minds. Something that ought not to be going on there. And that's what he was saying to the scribes and Pharisees. You've got everything. You've got the law. You've memorized the scripture. You've done all these things. But there's something missing on the inside. Then, of course, Jesus addressed Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was another that had a form of godliness, but that he had denied the power thereof. Judas had the look. You know the story of Judas Iscariot. You remember and how it was told that that there would be one the night of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, that there the Lord Jesus had prophesied, said, hey, one of you are going to deny me, or one of you going to betray me tonight. Peter had already denied him. But one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to turn their back on me completely. You remember what all the apostles began to do? Peter, James, and John, all of them looked at Jesus and said, Lord, is it I? Am I going to be the one? There was not one other apostle there that night that ever thought in their wildest dreams that it would be Judas, because Judas had the form. He had the walk. He had the talk. He had the look, but he didn't have what he needed on the inside. We've got a lot of people today that have just that. They've got all the outward appearance, but they don't have. Folks, it's not about what's out here. It's about what's in here that matters. Is your religion, is your faith, is your Christianity, is it all up here? Is it all out here? Or is it right here in your heart? That's where it needs to be. It needs to be in our hearts. Then, of course, we have the story of the rich young ruler, who he responds to the words of the Lord Jesus, all these commandments have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? What's missing in my life? He had the outward appearance. He was good morally, upright. He was a keeper of the commandments. What did the Lord do? The Lord exposed him and showed him what was lacking in his life. The problem was he wasn't willing to give it up to follow the Lord Jesus. Then, of course, we have the example of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18 that boasted great things. Lord, look at all the things that I do. Look at all the prayers that I offer up. Look at all the good works that I do. Look at the tithes that I give. Outwardly, he had everything. But the problem with the Pharisee and that parable in Luke chapter 18 was he had a heart problem. He had it outside, but he did not have it in here. He had a form of godliness, but he had denied the power thereof. These are all examples of professing believers that we can see in our own day and time. Yes, what did they have? They had some things, but they didn't have the right things. They had the appearance of Christianity. They had church attendance. They had a knowledge of the Bible. They quoted and memorized the scripture. They could recite the plan of salvation. They prayed and read their Bible on a regular basis. They had a mental knowledge of salvation. They had even made public professions of their salvation. But they only had a form, an appearance, and a look. A form of godliness. Remember, it's not what we have out here, but what we have in here that truly matters. What was missing? The power thereof. The power. You know what a lot of people today, Christians today, you know why Christians struggle so much? Because they don't have the power. You know why so many Christians today struggle with sin? Because they don't have the power. I'm not saying you're not going to struggle and have difficult temptation with sin. We're going to, as Christians, we're going to face temptation. We're going to face hard days and difficult days that we have to make hard and tough decisions to take a stand for Christ. But I'm saying today that many people can't get the victory over strongholds in their lives and sins in their lives and doubt and questioning and all these things because they don't have the power thereof. And by the way, I'm not here today to try to bring fear to your heart or to make you worry or doubt or anything like that. I'm here today to bring this message so that every one of us will examine our hearts to see truly if we're in the faith or not. Is our religion, is it up here or is it down here? Are we truly born again? Or are we just playing a game? Have we got it out here but not in here? Let me say, if there was a day and time that you realized that you were a sinner and you realized that you were lost and undone and there was not one absolute thing that you could do to save yourself, just like the parable there of the Pharisee and the publican, the Bible said that he could not so much lift his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast. He realized that he was a sinner. And he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Folks, you don't have to quote the Ten Commandments to be saved. You don't have to read the Bible to be saved. You hadn't got to quote the church covenant to be saved. You hadn't got to sing through the hymnal to be saved. You've got to realize that you're a lost sinner and that you cannot save yourself and cry out for God's mercy and grace for Him to save you. And the Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm not preaching an easy believism. But that's what the Bible says. Salvation is simple as A, B, and C. Right? God didn't make it hard. He made it so simple that even a little child could understand. Because He said, except you be converted and come as one of these little ones, He said, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not hard, folks. I made it hard for a lot of years. I really scratched my head when I realized how easy it was. When I just said, Lord, forgive me. I've been a wicked, self-righteous sinner. I've tried to do it myself. Lord, I want you. I want you. I want you to do it. Forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and save me. I worked out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm saved today. I don't worry about it. It's not all out here. It's in here. Because a lot of times I don't look like it out here. A lot of times I don't even act like it. I don't even act like it out here. You ever been that way before? Do you always act like a Christian? Let me ride in the car with you in rush hour traffic and see. Don, I tell you, you don't want to be in a car with me at rush hour traffic because everybody's crazy and everybody's stupid. Amen. 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 We don't always look like it outside. But do you know what? There's one thing for sure. I've got it in here. It's not just a look outside. It's right in here. And that's what you got to be sure of. Is it in here? Or is it just a form of godliness? I've got the power, folks. I've got it. But this crowd that the Bible is talking about here denying the power, they deny the power of the gospel. Folks, you realize that the gospel has power? Yeah, they sing all the songs. They sing about the gospel, but they really don't believe the gospel. They really don't believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth.
to the Jew first and also to the Greek. They don't believe as the power of the gospel as Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, those of us that have it in here, not just out here, but in here. What does he say? It's the power of God. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's what they deny. They deny the power of the gospel. They deny the power of the blood of Christ. Folks, by the way, Paul writes there, the writer of Hebrews describes those that trample under feet the blood of Christ. It's that religious crowd, those that have a form of godliness that are doing just that are trampling under feet the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, to you and I that are truly saved, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ continues, perpetually cleanses us from all sin. That's power in the blood. And folks, as a saved individual, I believe in that power. I believe in that power. I believe that I can confess my sin. And God will forgive me and He'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And it's all based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These that have a form don't believe that. They deny it. The word deny means to refuse or to reject it. Or just literally don't believe it. So they deny it. They deny the power of the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, if you're here today and you have not the Spirit of God, Bible says we'll receive power. When? After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Folks, I don't have to pray for power. I don't have to pray for power in my life. Why? Because I got the power when God saved me. Because the Holy Ghost came and powered in my life. The power is there. Now, sometimes sin in my life and sin in your life will suppress that power. But the power is there if you've got the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in the book of Romans that if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of His. Why do many so-called Christians that have a form of godliness, why do they live powerless lives? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in their lives. Folks, I know that the Spirit of God dwells within me. He talked to me this morning. I talked to Him this morning. He's there. I know He's there. The same crowd denies the power of the written and spoken Word of God. They deny the truth. They turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Folks, we're living. We've got young people in the church today. We've got millennials, we've got Generation X in the church here today. We've got the younger group of people, younger generation here today, along with some of our baby boomers and some even older than that. Don't fall prey and trap to all these new philosophies and mindsets that the modern generation is moving toward. Folks, it's still the Word, still the Bible. We've got too many people today. I mean, some people be offended. They'd be hurt because of the message I'm preaching today. Some people say, "Preacher, you're bullying us today." A lot of that generation stuff. Man, our preacher, he's a bully. I'm not bullying you. I'm trying to give you the truth. Bible said they'll turn away their ears from the truth, be turned to fables. Talks about men with itchy ears. And what that means? That means that generation, they want you to stroke and comfort them. That's what they're looking for. Folks, here, I'm here to preach the truth. Now, if you're a babe in Christ, I'm going to baby you. I'm going to give you some milk. It's high time you get away from that milk and get some of the meat of God's Word and not be offended. That's why the psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 1,
176 or 168, I'm not sure, but he said, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do you know, I've never, and I've sat under some, oh man, I'm telling you, you think our preaching here sometimes gets hot. Y'all go to some of the meetings I've been to over the years. You think our sermons are long sometimes. You ought to go to some of the places I've been over the years. Man, you would be offended. We see what they have. We see what they don't have. But what does the Bible tell us to do with it? He said, this crowd has a form of godliness. They deny the power thereof. And the Bible says that you and I are to turn away from it. From such characteristics, from such a display of ungodliness, even though they appear to be righteous before men, even though they have a form, an outward appearance of religion and godliness, there is no power, and God says to turn away from them. To avoid them. To stay clear. Why? Because literally, in all reality, they are, as the Bible describes, wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses. That's what wolves do. That's what this religion. We wonder why there's so many problems in our churches today. We wonder why there's so much division in our congregations and our churches today. It's because of the wolves. It's because of this crowd that have only a form of godliness, but don't have any power at all. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned. What does the Bible say? Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. This crowd that has a form, has it outside, that has a look, they are all about me, myself, and I. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They love themselves more than they do anybody else or God. And it's proved by their actions. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speech, the Bible says, they deceive the heart of the simple. Now let me ask you this. Have you got it this morning? Either you've got it or you don't. Brother Ron likes to relate things into the automotive world. How many of you would like to have a brand new automobile? And it's got every bell and whistle on the outside of it that's there everywhere. It's got the tires, it's got the wheels, it's got the paint, it's got the colors. Man, that thing's shiny, brand new. Only one thing. It doesn't have a motor. Doesn't have a motor. Sad to say, in our churches, we've got a lot of people just like that. Everything looks good, they just ain't got a motor. They don't have the power in here. They don't have the power of a transformed life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Have you got it in here this morning? That's all I'm going to ask you. Have you got it in here? If there was a time in your life, you don't have to remember the specific day. You don't even have, some of you may not even remember the exact place. That's always a good thing. Because as you've heard my testimony many times before, I can carry you back to the very place If the building is still there, if it's still set up the same way, I could carry you to that very pew where I knelt down that night, and I could show you right there where I trusted Christ. I can tell you the very hour. It was 9:30 that night on October the 4th, 1986. I know that. Not everybody can remember that. I stress the importance of it, because it helps you to remember, and it seals the fact when you know that, that you can go back to a time, you can go back to a place, and you can say, I know at that particular time, that particular place, that I trusted Christ, that I prayed and I asked God to forgive me of my sin and to come into my heart and save me. That's what matters, is if you know that you've done that, you truly believed. Folks, remember this. Again, it's not us. Once we put ourselves in God's hand, it's out of our hands. That's called eternal security. That's one thing that you've got to realize when you get saved. It's out of your hands now. It's God's hands. God's hands. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm thankful that it's out of our hands. That's why Paul said, but I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It's in his hands. And folks, he's got mighty and powerful hands. The song said what? He always wins. He always wins. He always wins. Have you got it in here? Or is it just a show? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that today's message has touched our hearts. For those that are truly saved today, who are within the sound of our voice, those that are truly saved, I pray that today's message was an encouragement, a help, just a reminder of the goodness of God and the grace of God in saving us. But those that are out there today that are just playing the game, going through the motion, just spinning the wheels, they've got a beautiful body. There's just nothing on the inside. I pray that today that they would realize the voidness of their life and that they would invite Jesus into their heart and they'd be gloriously saved today. Have your will in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Brother Sean?
481.